For sure I'm gonna love you all the way.
Everybody, let's take a moment now of silent prayer. Get us prepared for class tonight, for hearing from the Word of God. It's time we can name and cite known sins if we have any. It's also a time, if there's anything bothering us or disturbing us, to hand those problems and difficulties and worries over to the Lord Jesus Christ so that we can have a relaxed mental attitude and concentrate on the Word of God as it's being taught tonight. So let's take a moment now to prepare for that. Heavenly Father, thank you for having the grace to give us everything that we need in life. We thank you for giving us your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for giving us this local assembly, the ability to have the Word of God taught on a regular basis. We thank you for the completed canon of Scripture, the Bible. We thank you for the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, the different ministries, but in particular the one tonight of guiding and directing both the communication of your word and also the reception and metabolization from individual people that are listening and believing the truth in the message. We thank you for all of that. Father, tonight in a special way, we want to lift up Linda Hare as she goes for her surgery tomorrow. We want to lift up her husband, Richard, her sister, Marilyn, and Steve, and her son, Steve, and Julia, his wife, and all the members of that family as they are all, of course, one with her. We ask that you supernaturally endow all the medical personnel and that you also will continue that state of peace that Linda has and that the family has. We also pray, Father, for successful surgery and a complete recovery, and we pray that there not be any pain. We also pray, Father, for the needs and difficulties that other members of the congregation are going through at this time, some known to you alone, others that we will be praying for tonight in our prayer meeting. We just know that you have the perfect solutions. We know that every one of us are in your hands. We also, from time to time, need that reassurance from one another and from your word. And so we thank you for all of that coming together in our lives. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Yeah, I would ask that you continue to keep Linda in prayer tomorrow. I believe it's tomorrow morning, early in the morning, where she's going to have that surgery. So please keep her in prayer. Alrighty, we're continuing on the doctrine of spiritual gifts. And tonight we're going to look at agriculture. So those of you that like to get your gardens and stuff, this is your night. Because we're going to look at what the Bible has to say about seeds, trees, and fruit. It even sounds that way. Seeds, trees, and fruit. I can say that. And it's just, these are simple things that are around us in everyday life that the Bible uses to illustrate some pretty amazing spiritual truth. And so what we're going to do tonight is go to see what the Bible has to say about each of these three things. And they're in a particular order for a reason. Obviously, you need a seed before you can have a tree. And you need a tree before you can have fruit. Or you need something, a tree, a vine, whatever. You guys know more about that than I do, a lot of you. But the main idea is that a seed becomes a tree, and then a tree produces fruit. And we're going to see what the Bible says about that in connection with what we've been studying, namely the within spiritual gifts, the doctrine of discernment. A lot of this is going to come from the Gospels. A lot of this is things that Jesus Christ said himself, and it's very enlightening. And so I'm excited to begin teaching this tonight. We've been looking at discernment for a while now, and once again, basically discernment is trying to identify whether something in your life is coming from the thinking of Christ or whether it's coming from the doctrines of demons. And we've been seeing how the Word of God is, we're going to see this again tonight, is identified with seeds that are planted in a person's soul. But unfortunately, we're also going to see tonight that there's a bad seed that also gets planted in people's souls by the kingdom of darkness. We've also been able to realize that ultimately, the only person who can really know what's going on inside a person's heart all the time is God. We don't even know what's going on inside our own hearts. We all have areas of blindness in our lives. And so God is, as we saw, he is looking all the time at what's going on inside each and every one of our souls. And he's the only one who really knows everything that's going on. And so ultimately, when we talk about being discerning, we have to realize that we're completely dependent on God and his resources. But thankfully, he's given us resources. He's given us his word, and he's given us the mentorship of God, the Holy Spirit. And we're moving toward trying to understand exactly how those resources combine to provide the discernment that we need in order to identify correctly what things that are going on in our lives. Because we're continually coming face to face with having to figure out whether something's genuinely from God, or whether something is really attempting to counterfeit what's genuine. And we've seen that, you know, when it comes to our own soul, we can have great power from the Word of God to be able to figure out what's going on. A detection system from the Word of God that tells us what's going on in our own souls, if we let it, if we're open to that. But we don't have that when it comes to other people's thoughts. So when it comes to teachings, when it comes to programs or institutions or people and what they're doing outside our own soul, we find out that the Lord has a very different way of helping us discern what's from God and what is from the kingdom of darkness. So please turn now to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Again, when it comes to teachings or suggestions or programs or institutions, anything outside our own soul, the Lord gives us a different way to be able to discern what's from God and what's from the kingdom of darkness. And when it comes to that spiritual discernment, the Lord tells us that the only way to know the real source of things is by examining the fruit. By examining the fruit. And so we've been on a study, starting a study in the Word of God. What does that mean? Okay, Lord, you're telling me that you want me to know things by the fruit, but help me understand how to do that. And that's what we've been doing. Well, one thing we realize is that we're talking about something that starts as a thought in somebody's soul. But when you look at how human beings behave and what happens to that thought, there's a process. A thought becomes a motivation. You know, motivation is nothing more than a person looking at different alternative thoughts and picking one. That's a motivation. Why am I doing something? Because I had a thought and I picked that thought in this situation rather than another one. Let me give you a simple example. You're in your household, you're in your home, you're in your family, and somebody drops a plate and spills it all over the floor. Now, I know that never happens in your family, but it happens in mine. And so now everybody's looking at that plate, right? And you're looking at that plate, you know, and it can be a fairly complicated decision, you know. So one thought is, I didn't drop it, I ain't picking it up. That's a thought, right? Another thought is, hey, I'm the parent and I got to teach my child, so I will let them pick it up. Another thought is, that mess is bothering the heck out of me, I'm going to pick it up. Or I realize that my kid just had dental surgery and I'm going to pick it up. Now, those are four different thoughts. Okay, but ultimately there's an action or a lack of an action. Ultimately, somebody either walks over and cleans up the mess or they don't. That's all we see. But what's going on inside somebody's soul is that they're, and this happens automatically sometimes, I don't even realize we're doing it, but we're quickly cataloging alternative thoughts and picking one. And once we pick that, then that leads to a decision. You know what? I'm going to go take an action. And that decision leads to an action. That's how it works. And I explain it that way because just to realize that we have volition. All right, what does that mean? We can choose. We can choose what we're going to do. But how do we get there? A lot of people think that's a whole mystery. A lot of people really don't want to know and understand why they do the things they do. You know, because if they did, they'd have to come face to face with the fact that they're basing it on a bunch of thoughts that are not from God, that are lies. And so they don't want to even look at that. We saw that in John chapter 3, when people whose deeds are evil want to stay away from the light because they don't want them exposed. They don't want to have to come face to face with the need for them to change. And so they don't. But this is the process. You have thoughts that lead to motivations. Now, here, why do I say all that? Because we're all human. We're all weak. We're always going to be tempted to take the easy way out. But here's the deal. The more thoughts, the higher percentage of thoughts that are available to your volition that are from God, the more likely it is that you're going to end up making a godly motivation, turn into a godly decision, turn into a godly action. So in other words, if you are filling yourself up with the truth of the Word of God, And you've got a lot of thoughts that are from the Word of God, that those tend to be what's circulating in your soul, the way Colonel Thieme used to describe it. What's circulating in your soul? It's a really important question. Because, like I said, these things happen quickly. You know, let's be honest with ourselves. We're in our daily lives. We're rushed. We're not these philosophers that get to sit around and take 5 weeks to make a decision, or a president that takes 3 years to make. No, I'm just kidding. Our lives are busy, and these things happen quickly. And I'm talking about where the rubber meets the road, you know. We quickly reach for a thought that becomes a motivation. And that quickly becomes a decision. And it quickly leads to an action. And so if we're wise, we should start at the beginning and say, if I want a life that's full of fruit, the kind of fruit that God rewards, that He's looking for in my life, I realize that that's because of the decisions that I make. And I realize that the decisions I make are based on the motivations that I choose. But I realize that even that goes back to thinking. It goes back to the set of thoughts that I have in my soul that I'm choosing from when I decide I'm going to take action on something. And again, the more of those that are from the Word of God, the higher the probability. See, I have a very realistic view of mankind and of myself. Okay, I don't think we can ever pretend that we're the kind of people that are always on top of our game, that are always, even if there was one thought in a haystack, we would find it and pick it because we're so awesome. We're not. You know, we're weak, we're lazy, we're forgetful. That's who we really are. We're selfish. And if we give our flesh a chance with the thoughts from the flesh, it'll win a lot of the time if we're honest with ourselves. And so what do we got? What's the solution to that? Well, the solution to that is to stock up on Bible verses, the Word of God, doctrinal viewpoint. Because when that's there, it's got a fighting chance, as it were, to make it through that decision matrix that goes on quickly in your soul, and you choose that motivation instead of something that comes from the flesh. Walk by means of the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. And again, the Spirit speaks the Word of God. So the more of that we have in our souls, the better. That's what I'm talking about when I'm talking about seeds leading to fruit. You see, you're seeding your soul, which is a garden, when you take in different thoughts that you take in. And they plant, you know, some of them, as the Bible talks about, are what the Bible talks about is cockatrice eggs. It's not good. In other words, it's a thought from the flesh or from the kingdom of darkness or from the world system. And they sit there and they incubate and they turn into little seedlings, and then they sit there waiting for you to pick them instead. So really, you know, when the Bible says be careful what you hear, be careful how you hear, that's what it's talking about. Whether you realize it or not, the information that you take in becomes a seed. And that seed will grow. And it'll be there when you want to make a decision as one of your options. One of your options. A godly thought from the Word of God, a thought consistent with the mind of Jesus Christ, is going up against a thought from the world, a thought from your flesh. And this happens all the time. And again, don't kid yourself into thinking you're some kind of super Christian. Because if your soul is occupied with the thinking of the world, when it comes to make a decision, if there's six or seven thoughts that are worldly and fleshly, and over there just trying to get the hand up as a doctrinal thought, then a lot of the time, us being who we are, we're going to take the worldly, easy way out. So again, what's the solution to that? Have a soul full of doctrine. You know, increase the odds you're going to make good decisions by having more and more of the thinking of Christ in your soul. And that's the purpose of why we gather together, to have the Word of God communicated, so that we can have that training go on, that population, that seeding of our souls, that mind being renewed by the Word of God. So then we have new thoughts. You know, the Bible talks about renewing our thinking, renewing the new man. What is that talking about? New thoughts, thoughts that we never would have come up with on our own, that are in the Word of God, particularly in the New Testament epistles. I mean, you know, I came from an Irish background. I tell you that all the time. But we tend to be a kind of a pessimistic lot. We do. We tend to be, you know, depressed. If there's something, that's why we're all Red Sox fans. You know, it's perfect. Irish and Red Sox fan is the perfect combination. Because we're always waiting. If something good happens, we're always waiting for the other shoe to drop. If something bad happens, we're comfortable. You know, so that's why it rains all the time in Ireland. If it's raining, we're happy. You know, that's who we are. So I never, for example, on my own, coming from my background, my nature, who I am, I never would have come up with the thought, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Never would have occurred to me. But then again, I come to Bible class and my pastor teaches that, and I hear it, and I hear it over and over again. Now all of a sudden, I'm renewed. I'm a new kind of person. Why? Because you are what you think, and I just got a thought I never would have come up with on my own. That's just one small little example. That was a seed, you know, and of course it has to be nourished. It has to be fed. The Word of God is compared to a seed and also to water, which is kind of interesting because that really is the process. We got to hear it over. You know, seed is a one-shot deal. Boom. You know, I think seed for the gospel is a great analogy. But then again, water is pretty good too for doctrine because we need it. Like rain comes down over and over. You water your garden all the time. You don't just water it once and expect that things are going to live. And so we need it over and over and over again, slowly but surely, as we hear over and over again a piece of truth like, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. You hear it over and over again, and then eventually it takes root, and it grows, and it becomes a great place for you to pick from when you want to pick a thought to make a motivation that will lead to a decision, that will lead to action. What we think becomes, may not happen right away, but what we think becomes what we say. It's very interesting. You hear how people talk, and you begin to figure out how they think. And it's a scary proposition for most times. But seriously, you know, a lot of times, you know, people will say something and then they'll hear it and they'll say, oh, I didn't mean that. You ever have a person do that? They'll say something. They'll hear what they just said. Oh, I didn't mean that. Yeah, you did. Yeah, you did. Now, you caught yourself. And that's good. You're starting to check what you're saying. But what you say has a root in what you think. Same thing with actions, you know. That's motivation. Why? What thought led to that action? Well, what happens, the action, the result, the words, the production, picking up the mess, that's the fruit. That's the result. That's the end of the story. What is taught, you know? Why does a pastor get up and teach false doctrine? You ever ask yourself that question? I ask myself that. Why? You know, well, because something happened. Somehow or other, they either naively let in a false teaching, which they took as real. And this happens all the time, you know. This is why, you know, so many people who grow up religious have such a hard time. You know, they're in a system where they're hearing these things that are, they're told they're from God all the time. So they took it in naively. And that's how it starts. Or another time there's another motivation, you know. For example, maybe the man has an area of weakness, okay. And when that information from the Bible hits him about his area of weakness, no way, I don't want to talk about that. So instead, what comes out? Something that's not exactly right to try to cover that area he doesn't want to talk about. We're all human. But the point is that there's a motivation and it's a thought that leads to an action. The fruit is the teaching. The fruit is the production. The fruit, as we're going to see, is the love or the lack of love that a person has in their life. But that started with the seed, the thoughts. But yet the Lord tells us something. And again, I want you to see it again tonight. This is Matthew 7:15, in connection with the false teachers, the false prophets. He says, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. They're disguising themselves. They're not what they look like. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, or figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. Now, something that you might miss, and I've missed it for years until this getting ready to teach this series, I started comparing scripture with scripture, is that to a certain extent, if you just read these two verses at face value, they seem to conflict. This is what I mean. In verse 15, he's saying, look, beware the false prophets that come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. What does that mean? If you look at them, you see sheep's clothing, but inside they're ravenous wolves. And in the next verse, he says, you'll know them by their fruits. Now, at first blush, the fruit is the result, something you can see. And it seems like he's talking about the fruit. And could it be that the fruit is what they're wearing? It can't be. It doesn't make any sense because what they're wearing is disguising them. But the insight that, and we're going to get to this tonight here, is that the sheep's clothing, the fake part, the part they're dressing themselves up in to try to pretend they're somebody they're not, that's not the fruit. That is not the fruit. What we are going to see tonight is that that's the tree. That's the leaves. In other words, they can fake, the tree can fake you out. And it's only by the time you get to the fruit, which is the final production, the final result. So when you look, we've been covering this, when you look at a pastor or a teacher or somebody to you know, should I listen to what they're saying or not? You don't look at the outward trappings. You don't look at whether they say long prayers or whether they look holy or they're dressed the right way. You don't look at any of that stuff. You go to the fruit, in which case, of course, with a pastor, teacher, or communicator of the Word of God, the fruit is actually what they're teaching because they can't hide that. That is, it is what it is. It's either according to the Bible or it isn't. And so that's what our Lord is saying. You'll know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree, if it's really good, now how does a good tree become really good? Well, it starts with a seed. It starts with what? How was it? What was planted to have that tree come along? The thoughts lead to who the man is. The man can try to hide it, but ultimately the fruit will tell you who he is or not. So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. But a bad tree can fake you out. That's the key. This is the piece I want you to understand. We're going to see this. A bad tree can look like it's good. That goes all the way back, by the way. We're going to go all the way back again to the book of Genesis, where a bad tree looked good to somebody. We're going to look at that as well. So, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit gets cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. See, that's where you can get faked out. I told you this. An unbeliever can say, Lord, Lord. An unbeliever can try to fake you out that they just produced a miracle. An unbeliever can do a lot of things, but it's not the spiritual life. It's not truly a good tree. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father, who is in heaven, will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, there it is again, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? And by the way, this is the kind of stuff that is faking out a lot of people are in our day and age. You know, like you've heard of Nostradamus, for example, just to throw out something that we were talking about the other day. Nostradamus, for example, prophesying. Sounds good, right? He's prophesying. You get all these people that will tell you, okay, that means this and that. Of course, they always look at the past. You ever notice that about him? They always look at what's already occurred, after it occurred, and then they come on the scene and say, oh, he predicted that. But wait a minute, though. Why don't you do it for something that hasn't happened yet? That's when I'll be impressed. I will never be impressed with that, but I'm just being facetious. But if they can tell me today something in that garbage that's going to predict something tomorrow, and that with specificity, like where, when, and how, well, that's a little different. I would, you know, because even Satan doesn't know the future. But Satan knows the past, and he can work with it as good as anybody, probably better because he's a genius. But in any event, these are the things that people can fake. That's what he's saying. These things people can fake. They can fake Lord, Lord, or, you know, hallelujah, brother, praise the Lord, I love you. You know, how many people in your life have said, I love you, and then you found out later they didn't mean it. It wasn't real. There was no seed of a thought that led to them saying that. Because why? Because later on the fruit revealed for what they were. Look, love is somebody willing to sacrifice in order for the benefit of the other, and it is on an enduring basis. You know, love. I mean, you can't love somebody today and then that's it tomorrow, gang. You know, it's enduring and it's sacrificial. It's saying, you know what? I will give of my time for you. I will give of my treasure for you. I will hurt for you if it takes that, because it's something that you need. That if I have to hurt a little for you to get it, or a lot for that matter, I'll do it. That's love. Not saying it, you know, not, I love you, I love you, you say it first. No, you say it first. Nothing wrong with that. It's a stage we go through in romance, but that's not the deal, right? Is it real? Anybody can say, I love you, but is it real? How do you know? You won't know until there's fruit. And a lot of times, just like that seed has to go into the ground and die, the kind of fruit we're talking about is born in adversity. It's born in adversity, so that when things are not going well, you know, it's fine for the guy to tell the girl that he loves her when everything is wonderful and she's beautiful and all of that. But what about when she's really sick and he doesn't get anything out of the relationship anymore? Where does it go then? You know, I mean, I don't want to put anybody down, but you hear all the time about men that can't deal with their wives when they're really sick. They just can't deal with it. No, you're supposed to take care of me. I don't know how to take care of you. Or you're supposed to be beautiful, you know, and now you're sick. Right? And they can't deal with it. So it's not the words that we say, but it's the fruit. And that comes from a thought. Like I said, none of us are super people, all right? It's not like they were super people. The ones that hang in there are the ones that have the right thought structure to be able to endure through those kind of things. Where do you get that from? You get that from the Word of God. You get that from the stability that comes from the thinking of the Word of God. You get that from the perspective. That you know you've been put on this planet to love somebody, and now's the time for you to do it. And you realize that these are the things that God looks at and considers fruit, and you're going to step up to the plate and do it. That's what we're talking about. And so it's not everybody who says something. It's not everybody who prophesies in their name or cast out demons or perform miracles. No. He says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. What's that? That's on the inside. That comes out, the lawlessness, that they're basing it on a rejection of what God's word has to say. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 6, verse 43 next. We're going to look at a few verses in the Gospels tonight. Luke chapter 6, verse 43. We've seen our Lord in Matthew 7 talk about knowing what's really going on by the fruits that you can observe. He says something very similar in Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 43. But here, he makes something very clear. In Luke 6, starting in verse 43, our Lord makes it clear that the production in your life, the fruit, or the good fruit or the bad fruit for that matter, results from the thoughts in your soul. He makes it crystal clear what he's talking about. Look at verse 43 of Luke chapter 6. For there's no good tree which produces bad fruit. Now, so far, this is exactly what we just saw him say in Matthew 7. Nor, on the other hand, a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. But then he tells us exactly what he's talking about in verse 45. The good man. Wait a minute, you're talking about trees. Yeah, I know. See, he wants us to understand that the tree is the man. He's putting them together now. Good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, there's the seed, brings forth what is good. There's the fruit. Again, the good man, that's the tree. Out of the good treasure of his heart, that's the seed, brings forth what is good. That's the fruit. And it works the other way. The evil man, out of the evil treasure, the bad seed, brings forth what is evil, the bad fruit. For notice what he says at the end. For his mouth speaks from that which fills the heart. He's talking about fruit being what people say. And that is important. What people say is important. And then he goes on, of course, says similar thing as he said, why do you call me Lord, Lord? And then he qualifies it. He gives us more information. And do not do what I say. Everyone who comes to me and coming to him, the salvation, and hears my words, that's learning the word of God, growing up spiritually, and acts on them. That's applying God's word. I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when the flood occurred, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. How was it well built? Well, they came to him, salvation, the gospel, eternal security and being regenerated. And he heard their word. They heard his words. That's taken in the word of God and believing it. And then what do they do? Act on them. Act on them. That's applying the word of God. That's actually living like the Bible tells you to do. That's likely doing what it says. Now, I will say that a lot of acting on it, particularly in the New Testament epistles, does still occur in our soul. I want to make this clear. Because we tend to think that, well, does it have to be an overt action? Well, a lot of what the Bible tells us to do, that we're to act on and obey, in the New Testament in particular, is not overt action. Like I just gave you an example. The Bible says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. You see, now, a lot of people will hear that. They might even believe it. But then they come into a situation that on the outside doesn't look too good. And the issue is are they going to then obey? Are they going to really give thanks in that moment? Now, what I want you to understand is that happens inside your soul. It's not like you say anything necessarily, but it happens inside your soul. You give thanks in that moment. You're able to put that thought together with your situation and choose to think the way God would have you think. But that's still application of doctrine. Why? Because the doctrine said, think this way, and you thought that way. And a lot of the New Testament is like that. Love starts as thoughts. You know, the Bible tells us that, you know, we're supposed to think the best of people and forgive people. Forgiveness, it's a really hard thing to do. It's one of the big things we need to be trained to obey in the New Testament. But where is it? You know, is forgiveness just, do you just like send an email and that's forgiveness? No, it happens in your soul. Do you forgive the person or not? Now, of course, it leads to the fruit. And this is what I want you to understand. The obedience happens and it leads to fruit. It leads to, like, if you're bitter against somebody and you won't forgive them, trust me, it's going to show up. It'll probably show up in your face the next time you see them. But if not, then there'll be a reluctance to have a relationship. Or there'll be something they ask you to do and you don't do it because you want to send a message, you're still mad at them. It shows up, but the key of obedience is in the soul. And so we're talking about somebody who's obedient. We're talking about something that happens in the soul first, but it leads to fruit. It leads to what you say and what you do consistent with what's happened in your soul. But in any event, he's saying this is the process. You hear my words and you act on them. I'll show you who he is like a man building a house. And again, think about your soul in the New Testament. That's what's going on. You're having the Holy Spirit build you a house in your soul as you're taking the word of God. That's what's going on. Builds a house, dug deep, and laid a foundation on the rock, Jesus Christ. And when a flood occurred, a tragedy, a disaster, the torrent burst against that house. That's your soul. And it could not shake it I mean, do you really think he's worried about the construction industry in Jerusalem at the time? He's talking about people's souls and how the strength of that structure in your soul. When a flood occurred, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who has heard, notice they have heard. Notice that. They're talking about people who hear the word of God, they have heard, and has what? Not acted accordingly. You heard it, but you didn't obey it. You didn't put it into practice. Has not acted accordingly. It's like a man who built a house on the ground without any foundation, and the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great. So again, the Lord makes it clear that production in your life results from the thoughts of your soul and the decisions that you make. Please turn to Romans chapter 7, verse 4. Romans 7, 4 also talks about fruit. Go there quickly if you can. We want to look at this one more time tonight. Romans 7, chapter 7, verse 4. It's important to go here for a couple of reasons. One is that we expand on our understanding of fruit here. And two, it's in the epistles. A lot of people get nervous. Pastor doesn't go to the epistles because the epistles is where, you know, our command structure for the church age is. You know how that is, like the Gospels, transition period from Israel to the church, Acts, the same thing. And it's only when you get to the book of Romans that you're in the ground for the church itself, meaning the specific lifestyle set of commands that are aimed right at the church. And so a lot of people who are dispensational, and you should be, take comfort as soon as a pastor goes into one of the epistles, because now they're sure that this actually applies to them, right? Although, believe me, there's a lot of things that Jesus Christ said that apply to you, all right? So don't get too hyper dispensational on me. You people here know what I'm talking about. Oh, that's the Gospels, can't listen to that. Oh, really? So you're telling me that God sends his only son to planet earth and he has him teach some things and we just don't have to listen to that? Now, it's okay to try to understand what he was doing. Good, you know, exegesis says, who was he talking to? You know, what was the primary meaning? That's all fine. But to just say you're going to push it aside and not paying attention to it, that's a little ludicrous as far as I'm concerned. I mean, God became man and taught us and you don't want to listen? I don't know. I think you want to listen. You want to listen intelligently, but I think you want to listen. But in any event, we have the same thing in Romans chapter 7. Look at verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. Again, Romans 7, verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you also, believers in the church age, were made to die to the law through the body of Christ. What does that mean? It means that when Christ died on the cross, we died to the law, meaning we're not under the law. Believers in Christ in this dispensation are not under the law. In fact, never were, because the law, you know, was given to Moses for the nation of Israel. But in any event, why? So that you might be joined to another. And it's very interesting that he talks about another, that Jesus Christ risen from the dead is something new, even for Christ, that he had a resurrection body in his humanity. To him who was raised from the dead. That's who you're in union with, by the way. Each and every day of your life when you wake up, you're in union with the risen Christ. So be happy about that. Yes, we go to the cross to understand what happened, how we were saved. And we go to the cross to understand something about the nature of being human as well, because we're baptized into his death before we are baptized into his resurrection. But right now, for all of eternity, you're in union with the resurrected Christ. When Jesus Christ talks about himself being the vine, in John chapter 15, and us being the branches. That vine is alive. It's the resurrected Christ. Every day of our lives, we draw from the resurrected Christ. That's who we're in union with. That's who we have to be always abiding in order to bear any fruit of all. It's the resurrected Christ. So that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions, verse 5, which were aroused by the law, it's a very interesting statement in its own right, to a certain extent that we had sinful passions, or the Jewish people did, and they were sort of dormant, and then the law comes along and says, you shouldn't do that, and that sinful passion rises up and says, oh yeah, I think I will, because now I've got the law, I've got to react against it, because that's what sinful passions do. It's very interesting. Sinful passions, which were aroused by the law, we're at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. So I just want you to notice there's two kinds of fruit. Notice it right there. There's fruit for God and fruit for death. Two kinds of fruit, two kinds of seeds. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter. So again, kind of simply here, Romans 7, 4-5, Paul tells us there are two opposite kind of fruit from two opposite sources. Two opposite kinds of fruit from two opposite sources. In union with Christ, that's the mind of Christ, that's one source. That's the source of all of that which bears fruit for God. But on the other hand, there is these things of this thing called the flesh that also has its own thinking, and that bears fruit for death. It's crystal clear here in Romans 7, 4-5. Two opposite kinds of fruit, part one for God, one for death, two opposite sources. And we're going to see this again when we get to John 15. Jesus Christ is going to say the same thing there. He's going to say, you know, those branches that are bearing fruit for God, they're going to be trimmed back and they're going to bear some more. Those that aren't are going to be cut off and burned. So there's fruit for God and fruit for death. So when we're joined to Christ, he's the true vine. When we're abiding in him. Now, look, we're going to be joined to Christ. We are. We studied the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We were joined to Christ at the moment of salvation. We're going to be joined to Christ in that sense, positionally, for all of eternity. There's no warranties there. And yet, we have a situation where Christ is going to say, you got to abide in me, because if you cut yourself off from me, bad things are going to happen. So in another sense, we can be cut off. What is that talking about? Again, that whole thing we always have to make distinctions about, positional and experiential. You see, we have a life we can live now where we can choose whether or not we're going to abide in that vine or not. That vine is alive now on earth. You know, vines are in the earth. And it's Jesus Christ alive now, and it's what our production is going to be here while we're alive. Are we going to abide in that vine or not? That's the issue. I just want to make that clear, because we're going to come to some passages that are problematic for people who think it's talking about the positional reality. And that somehow when he says that, cut that branch off, people think, oh, they lost their salvation. And that is not true. But what he's saying is you have an opportunity now to, in this life, abide in the vine, and in so doing, produce fruit. And not every believer is going to do it. Every believer is in union with Christ for all of eternity, but not every believer will abide in Christ on a day in and day out basis, here in time, so that that fruit gets produced. So there are two kinds of fruit, two kinds of sources. When we're abiding with Christ, the true vine, that means we're living the spiritual life. We're serving in newness of the Spirit. Notice it says that in verse 6. We're serving in newness of the Spirit. That's in time. That's abiding by means of being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's when we bear fruit for God. Those in the flesh, under domination of the sinful passions, they're bearing fruit for death. So again, quite simply, talking about fruit here, a person is either bearing fruit for God or bearing fruit for death. The Bible is very black and white. You're either bearing fruit for God or you're bearing fruit for death. How do you know which is which? Well, you look at the fruit. You know, things that are not of the plan of God for your life will eventually, they'll die out. They won't bear the things that the Bible talks about. You know, love and joy and peace. They'll be in the opposite direction. There'll be conflict and pain and difficulty associated with the fruit. And so that's what you have to understand. That there is, we're at every point in time, we're either bearing fruit for God as a human being or we're bearing fruit for death. Mark, I have a feeling you're not just sitting out there because you want to get closer to me. Is this something I'm doing wrong with the sound or anything like that? You're just trying to see where it comes? Okay, yeah. Because every once in a while, I feel like I'm turning my head the wrong way or something like that. All right, cool. Thank you for bearing with us while we deal with the technical issues of making sound work in a building. But in any event, so again, either bearing fruit for God or bearing fruit for death. Bible's crystal clear. So we're going to spend some time again tonight in the subject of fruit and the seeds, if we get that far, as well as trees. And I want you to again turn tonight to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, verse 11. We're going to be in Genesis again tonight, and I hope we do get that far. So I'm speeding you along, getting to different Bible verses, you'll know why, because I want to move forward. But it's kind of a unit. You kind of can't really talk about the tree without talking about fruit, you know. And so I want to kind of get it all in together again tonight. Genesis, first book of the Bible, talks about beginnings, talks about seeds. Right off the bat, Genesis chapter 1, verse 11. Very first thing the Bible tells us about fruit. Something we've all known for a long time, you know. We've been biting into apples and pears and peaches and everything else. So this is not going to be hard. You get an A, I know, if I quiz you on any of this stuff tonight. You get an A+. But just like Christ always did, he would take something that everyone was familiar with. You know, it's kind of funny because today if you talk about sheep, nobody's familiar with sheep, hardly. Unless, you know, I don't know. But not most people are not. Woo, let's move along. But most people don't know a lot about sheep, right? But back in Jesus' day, they were everywhere. There were every hill and every dale. There was sheep and shepherds and stuff. So that's why he picked it, you know? But some things he's picked that we're still pretty familiar with, you know, like fruit, for example. Genesis 1:11. Then God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their kind, with seed in them." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind. And God saw that it was good. There was evening and there was morning, a third day. Now, just think about this. We are so familiar with these things. Sometimes we got to just stop and think about it fresh. Think about it from God's point of view, right? What he's about, he's restoring planet Earth, right? And he's going to do the things that he wants to do. Now, we take it for granted. We just assume it. We're all clinical and scientific and all of that. But, you know, God could have done anything he wanted with planet Earth after he restored it. He could have made it a lot of different kind of things. And yet, he was obsessed with trees and seeds and fruit. And if you just look at our planet, boy, was he ever, right? I mean, you look around even in the fallen planet. Imagine what it was like before the fall, by the way. Because we know the Bible is crystal clear. And we've studied this in Romans chapter 8 as well as in Genesis 3. That, you know, there's a cataclysmic disaster occurred on all of planet Earth when Adam and the woman fell. So what I'm telling you is what we see today, you ain't seen nothing like what it was in the unfallen Garden of Eden. But that's another story. But what was it full of? What was he doing? What was he surrounding these people with? What was he shouting over and over again? Seeds and trees and fruit. He's saying, this is a big part of why I have you here. And he would say it all throughout the Old Testament. He would compare the nation of Israel, his chosen people, his precious garden, his precious vineyard. And he would talk about it in those terms. I was looking for fruit and I didn't get it. You know, and then he comes and he talks about his own son. He's going to plant him in planet Earth. And he's a root from Jesse that will bear fruit. It's really important to God. It's what he associates this with, his with great creation, the human being, that where he relates us to that, which is why he showered this earth with seeds leading to trees, leading to fruit. He was telling us something. This is my vision for you. I want you to be the ones that are going to be the fruitful vine, the fruitful garden for me. He could have done it a lot of different ways, but he chose it this way. The earth brought forth vegetation and plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind. And God saw that it was good. So the first thing, what's the first thing the Bible tells us about fruit? Well, the first thing the Bible tells us about fruit is that fruit has seed inside. Oh, yeah, I knew that. Well, you're so smart. You study all day long. And I come here to Bible class. And I can listen. You tell me as if it's a revelation that fruit has seed inside. Thank you very much. Well, listen, gang, what is Jesus Christ always doing? I mean, he was telling stories about sons that would leave home. He might say the same thing. Yeah, my son left home 3 months ago. Good riddance, you know. But the point is that we're taking something here that's very familiar. Very familiar. But then to teach us all something that we don't really know a lot about, which is the spiritual life, which is things spiritual, which is what God is trying to help us be discerning about. So, all right, so we just had Jesus Christ say, hey, there's false teachers out there. You'll know them by their fruit. Fruit. We wake up, fruit. And then we go back to the book of Genesis and we find out fruit has the seed inside. And then we're going to find out something about seeds, that there's good and bad, and that has to do with thoughts. Now all of a sudden it's not so simple anymore. Now all of a sudden when we see that now that seed grows a tree, and that tree can be deceptive, and that tree is the man. And sometimes the man is, or the woman is going to try to project something out that's not real. How are we going to know what's real and what isn't? The fruit. Why? Because the fruit's got the seed inside. See, what that man really came from, the thinking that generated this person, that was the seed. We can't see it inside the soul. So we got to look at the fruit in order to do it. And the very first thing that God tells us about fruit is that it has the seed inside, the very thing that we want to know. What generated that? What was the cause of that? What was the thought that led to the motive, that led to the decision, that led to this action that I'm dealing with right now? Well, let's look at the fruit. Open it up. Because it'll have the seed, the thought. We can't see the seed in the ground. But if we're patient and we wait for the harvest, for that fruit to appear, then we can open up that fruit. And what will be inside? Seeds. Not only that, the Bible tells us right here in the book of Genesis that the seeds that are inside the fruit are after the same kind as the seed that originally went into the ground. Oh, I know that. If I plant an apple seed, I get an apple tree. Yeah, okay, Pastor. I know that. First of all, you know, God didn't have to make it that way. I mean, well, I'm glad he did.
He could have done anything he wanted, you know. I mean, I look at children and their parents, and I look at my kids, and I say, they didn't come from me, man. He's not doing that with my kids. I don't know where they came from, you know. But he didn't. See, he said, just kidding. Oh, Hannah's like, oh, you have to talk about me again. He went all the way to 744. My name didn't come up, but boom, he just couldn't leave well enough alone. But anyway, yeah, they were after the same kind. But see, that's the deal. You see, people can fake you for a long time. But at some point, the fruit's going to come out. And then they're going to be revealed for who they are. You know, there's a time in people's lives. You know, there's time for everything. There's a time to be, God allows people to be deceptive. The things we've studied about, the plots that they have, flattering you on the outside, but hating you on the inside. There's a time when God lets them do that. Okay, but then there's the harvest time. When God puts them in a situation where the real person, the real thinking is going to be totally evident. The fruit, the production, the result is going to come out. And you're going to say, ah. You know, and it teaches us to be patient and wait for the harvest so we can understand what's going on. So it makes perfect sense when you just think a little bit about fruit that Jesus Christ said, you'll know them by their fruit. Because the fruit has the seed inside after the same kind that originally went into the ground of their soul. And by the way, that's precisely the way scientists define fruit. So interesting. You know, people get their PhD in botany and they come up, they study fruit all over the world with their empiricism and their theories, and they write something profound. It is the seed-bearing part of the plant or tree. That's how you'll know for sure whether it's fruit. Oh, thanks. So you mean after all these years, you finally caught up with Genesis chapter 1, verses 11 to 13. Thank you very much. How much should we pay for that degree? You know what I'm talking about? You feel me on that? Pastor McLaughlin doesn't like it when I say you feel me on that. Because, you know, I have a lot, culturally, I have a lot of African-American friends and people that, blah, 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 so I pick up some of these things. He looks at me, goes, with that white beard, man, you're about as un-black as you can be, man. And when you say that stuff, I just can't take you seriously. All right, Pastor, well, whatever, you know. I can't help who I am. The thought comes in, you know, 70s music, playing basketball on city high school team. Boom, the thought turns into fruit. You feeling me on that? Yeah. So anyway, scientists, the ripened reproductive body of a seed plant. These are the scientists that we pay millions of dollars to tell us things that are in the book of Genesis. Or the ripened ovary of a seed-bearing plant containing the seeds and occurring in a wide variety of forms. I like that one too, because the wide variety of forms talks about really what God's doing in the church. You got to remember now, we're in church age. We studied this before. We're talking about spiritual gifts. We're all baptized into the body of Christ, right? But many gifts, one body. Many gifts, one spirit. Lots of variety, but, you know, one essence there. So I like that definition as well. The ripened ovary of a seed-bearing plant containing the seeds and occurring in a wide variety of forms. So fruit consists of seed inside a body. I like the way you put it. I'm going to put it that way. I'm going to talk about it in that term. Because it is, right? You know, you have the seed itself. And God could have, and I guess in some cases he does, produces the seed from the plant. I don't know. I'm no expert in botany. Okay, but when we're talking about fruit, what he does, he goes a step further. He takes the seed and he puts it in something, right? And it's something attractive, and it's fleshly, and it's got skin, and it's a whole thing now that makes people want to go and eat it. Okay, makes it attractive. Well, you know, he's talking about seed inside a body. You know what happens when you learn the Word of God and you become the Word of God? But what you think? You've now made that seed, but now it's seed inside a body. You see, you know, if you just throw verses at somebody, that's one thing, you know. But when you come to them embodying that verse, like I said, you know, no one can have a greater love than to lay down his life for his friends. Now, you can put that on a bumper sticker in your car. You can have it at the bottom of your email, like a lot of people do now. And there's nothing wrong with those things. You can make fortune cookies and put it inside, okay? But the day that that blossoms in your life and you're laying down your life for somebody who doesn't know Christ and they're saying, why are they doing this? Now all of a sudden it's seed inside a body. It's seed that has flesh. It's seed that has skin. It's seed that's attractive. Oh, now I understand that principle. When it was just the seed, that was one thing. But when God took that seed and he put it in a body, so I can see it in a body. It's fleshly and it's attractive and I can just take it and eat it and it's juicy now. Seeds aren't juicy, you know, but when I have it in a body, now that's something different. That's fruit. That's the design. You see, that's why we learn it and then we become it. That's why Jesus Christ said, act on it. You know, that's when you become the fruit. Act on it. Show people what this is all about. And it's not works, but it's how God's designed this whole system. When he puts the seed in your soul and he wants the fruit. because it's in a body now. So it's fruit is seed inside a body, like the body of Christ. And there are only two kinds of seeds when it comes to thoughts in the soul. There's a mind of Christ, and there's a doctrine of a demon. We can't see the seed under the soil, the original thought in the soul of a person. In fact, as I mentioned before, in plant germination, the seed is actually consumed in producing the little plant, the seedling. But if we wait and we look for the fruit, it will contain the seeds. I've now seen something reproducing after its own kind. The lie will do that, and the truth will do that. We can't see the lie, but the fruit will contain it. We can't see the selfish attitude. Can't see it, but the fruit will reveal it, the selfishness. We can't see inner rebellion against God's plan. Can't see it, but the fruit will contain the evidence of that rebellion at work. I showed before, there's the picture. Oh, man, I have to do it again, Mark? All right, fine. Control P. Little pen here. You see, here's the seed going into the ground. It's already being consumed. Jesus Christ would talk about himself and say, unless the seed goes into the ground and dies, it remains a seed. But if it dies, it produces a rich harvest. Well, what happens is, well, at the point at which this starts to sprout, here's this little seedling here. The seed is gone. There's no seed anymore. You couldn't look for it if you wanted to. It's not there. So how are you ever going to know the thought? It's gone, right? What happens is then eventually things happen. This is a man now. This is a person. And their life is starting to produce things. Now, the least, these can still deceive us. We're going to see passages about that. You have to wait for the fruit in order to find out what the seed. Don't worry, the fruit's not here yet because I'm at that stage. But the point is, this all can be deceptive. Yeah, you look at something coming out of the ground, you see some leaves. I don't know what it is. If that didn't deceive people, then we wouldn't have poison ivy, right? But you look at something, and you're like, boom, all of a sudden the leaves deceive. You know, but the fruit won't. And that's the point. The Bible uses seed as a metaphor for the word of God. Please turn to 1 Peter 1:22. I want you to see this again. 1 Peter 1:22. This is a good seed. And the Bible uses seed in a positive sense. Very often it's the word of God. The Bible does this. So in other words, this isn't just a creative little exercise. This is exactly what the Bible says. Look at 1 Peter 1:22. The Bible uses seed as a metaphor for the word of God. 1 Peter 1:22. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. Again, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. So it's saying, since you've already taken in that seed of truth relating to the word of God, and you've purified yourselves, you've had your thinking changed, what's the end result? What's the fruit God's looking for? A sincere love of the brethren, fervently loving one another from the heart. It's beautiful. You planted that thought in the heart, now love one another from that thought. Have that thing flower in your life. Bible here in 1 Peter 1:22, notice the progression from truth, which is the seed, to love, which is the fruit. From believing the word of God to loving members of the royal family. Look at verse 23. For you have been born again, not of seed, which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God. I mean, it's crystal clear in verse 23 that the Bible says seed is the word of God. Okay. At the moment of salvation, we believe in Christ, we're regenerated, we're born again. There's a new birth, there's a new seedling coming on the scene. And there's seed involved, and it's an imperishable seed. In 1 Peter 1:23, the seed is said to be the living and enduring word of God. And that word here is clearly the gospel message, the good news that we believed. And in believing that we became born again and saved through the word of God. Notice, you've been born again through the living and enduring word of God. You heard the gospel, it went into your soul, and it produced something. And all done by the power of the Holy Spirit. You became a new creature. You became born again. You received the human spirit. You were placed in union with Christ. A lot of things, living things happened. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the word of God endures forever. That's an imperishable seed, and that's what he's talking about. Please turn to Luke chapter 8, verse 11. Luke chapter 8, verse 11 says the same thing. I'll actually put it on the board too. This is so you understand that, you know, the Bible tells us directly, just like Jesus would do a lot of times. He would tell a parable. And then he would see all the confused looks on the disciples' faces when he was done. You know, I see a few of those out there tonight. No, just teasing. And then he would say, okay, fine. Let me tell you what it all means, right? Well, the Bible does that a lot. And this seed thing, he wants to make sure there's no confusion about. Like in Luke 8, 11. No, the parable is this. The comparison is this. The seed is the word of God. Period. I mean, you can't get, you know, this makes my job easy when the Holy Spirit writes like, I like it when he writes like this. Some things are a little inscrutable, but sometimes he writes like this. It's like, this makes my job easy. I got a great slide. Luke 8, 11. They can't miss this. Now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Again, often when the seed is used as a metaphor, a picture in the Bible, it's especially for something positive now, it's often the word of God. Not always. You know, there's a couple of passages where it talks about giving, sowing a seed. There's a passage where it talks about Christ himself in John chapter 12. But most of the time, it's talking about the word of God. And then he goes on, and we'll just read this. Verse 12, those beside the road are those who have heard. When the devil comes, notice he's actively involved, watching how Jesus Christ is trying to plant seed, the Holy Spirit. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they will not believe and be saved. That's why, you know, if you've been in basis class, you know that's why I've been a stickler for accuracy with the gospel and to be really kind of angry in a righteous way at people that want to put obstacles in the path of people that aren't believers to just simply believe. It's because of this, because I know that the devil is active. He doesn't want people to believe in Christ, and he's going to do everything he can to stop that from happening. They will not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, they receive the word with joy. These have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation, they fall away. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard. And as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life, and they bring no fruit to maturity. But the seed in the good soil, notice, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast. They believe it, and they do what it says, and they bear fruit with perseverance. Now, we're studying discernment, and it involves what comes from the mind of Christ and what comes from doctrines of demons. So it should be no surprise to any of us that the Bible, in addition to the good seed, which is the word of God, talks about another kind of seed, which is not the word of God. As we close tonight, just please turn to Matthew chapter 13, verse 24. Matthew 13, verse 24. Because, yes, the good seed is the word of God. It's the gospel. It's sown by Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. But there's also bad seed, and it's sown by the kingdom of darkness. Now, the Lord Jesus tells us this in another parable, Matthew 13. This is where we'll probably close tonight. Matthew 13, which is unfortunate, because I was very excited to teach you about trees. That'll have to wait till tomorrow night. Y'all come back now. You hear? Trees will be tomorrow night. It's really cool stuff about Matthew 13, 24. Jesus presented another parable to them. He was always doing this. You know, the statistics, I forget what it is, but a good bit of his teaching was parables. A lot of it. And it's what is a parable? Some of you guys don't know anything about. Okay, so I'm going to start with something you're really familiar with. I'm going to bring you there. You know, that's what a parable is. Something pretty straightforward, like seeds and trees and wheat and vines and stuff like that. Sheep and stuff. Jesus presented another parable to them saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field, Christ. But while his men were sleeping, I love it. I love that. You know, you miss the humor, but please don't miss it, okay? While his men were sleeping. Now, what's funny about this is he's teaching, you know, the disciples about this. And on the night that Jesus Christ is going to need him more than any other night, when he's in a garden, okay, talking about planting, they're all going to fall asleep on him. So you can't miss the humor. While his men were sleeping, his enemy came and he sowed tares among the wheat and went away. Notice, his enemy can sow seeds too. Only they're bad seeds. You got to understand, wheat was something people can eat. Tares was something that looked a lot like wheat, but if you ate the fruit of it, you got sick. Okay, this is what you have to understand about the wheat and the tares. A simple concept, but it was fake wheat, but it made you sick. It was bad seed. His enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. But when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident too, also. The slaves of the landowner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? The gospel, the word of God. How then does it have tares? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. By the way, I don't want to get too deep about all this, but this is talking about whenever you have a situation where the church is flourishing and truth is being taught, mark it down. That's why the United States has more cults than the rest of the world combined. Mark it down. The kingdom of darkness is going to move and sow tares among the wheat. Get the lie out there. Get people confused. Get them eating the poisonous food, and then they're going to bash the wheat. That wheat's no good. Why? Because I went over there and I got sick. So many people go to churches and they get sick and they say, the wheat's no good. Don't go to the church. Forget Christianity. The wheat's no good. Why? Because the enemy has sown tares among the wheat and people can't tell the difference. Talk about discernment. The slaves of the landowner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. And the slave said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no. You wonder why? Why is there evil in the world? Why does God allow all the false doctrine? Here's why. No. For while you are gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together, notice, until the harvest. By your fruits that you will know them until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares, bind them in bundles to burn them up, and gather the wheat into my barn. So at some point, it becomes evident. That's the same thing. You cannot hide forever which seed led to the tree or the fruit that you've become. So just hang in there. If you're not sure, just trust. God will reveal it. He'll bring about a situation where it'll become painfully obvious which you're dealing with, the thinking of Christ or the doctrine of a demon. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity tonight to come to your word, to hear what it has to say about how seeds can be related to discernment in our spiritual life and how we have to be on guard for the bad seed that the enemy has planted among us. We ask, Father, for guidance and direction in applying these truths. We ask for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit that we can make wise, discerning decisions in the devil's world. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. Just a reminder, we're going to have prayer meeting tonight in about 10 minutes, so please join us if you can in the back in the prep school for that.